invite you to open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to be considering verses 31 and 32 for our study this morning. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. This morning we're going to continue working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. By God's grace, we've been faithful to this book, and we're going to continue to be faithful to it until we finish it, and we're going to study every chapter, every verse, until we finish the New Testament. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go minister at a prison, at Irwin Prison near Blythe. I had such an awesome time. I went with my brother Quisada, brother Raul, and a few other brothers, and I just had never experienced such an awesome time with the brothers there behind bars. By God's grace, I would say throughout the day I was able to minister to approximately 100-120 men. We had a few services, and the last service we had, it was an English service, and so there was brothers of different races in there, and there was many African American brothers, and I'm not lying, but man, that place was popping. It was like an explosion, and I almost lost my voice, you know. So if you see me kind of talking a little gentle, you don't think that I'm doing that on purpose, but I've been battling my throat and my voice, and didn't help me yelling yesterday. It's pretty amazing. You know, you should, the worship was amazing. There was a brother that he was just taking us to the throne, an African American brother, and he had his little twist and taste on the worship, and it was a blessing. But let's get into the text. We're gonna have an explosion this morning. All right, amen. So don't feel like you missed anything, because praise God that you're here this morning. Verse 31 and 32, Matthew 5. Let's read it together as a family. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That is the word of the Lord, and all the family says, amen. This morning I've titled our study, Till Death Do Us Part. Till Death Do Us Part. The book of Hebrews, it begins with these profound words. God, who at various times and in various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the revelation and revealer of all things. And everything we need to know about God is found in Christ. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he perfectly revealed to us the mind, the will, and the heart of God Almighty. Everything you need to know about this life and the life to come is found in Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, the Lord, with absolute clarity, truth, and authority, he continues to interpret the law of God for us. God spoke to his people in the Old Testament through the law and through the prophets. But over time, what happened is that the people begin to misinterpret and misunderstand the word of God. The religious leaders, they were more focused on traditions than on truth. They were more focused on the outward than the inward. And they begin to understand the law of God only to be concerned with the external of the man. What do I mean by that? Simply this. The religious leaders, they came to the point of believing that as long as they were not breaking the law externally by their actions, by their words, by their deeds, they believed that they were justified in the sight of God. That as long as they looked good on the outside, they believed that they were okay with God. However, they completely misinterpreted the law of God. Because God is not only concerned with the external, but most importantly, God is concerned with the internal of the man. God is concerned with the heart. And I want to just continue to stress that as we're covering these verses in this section, God is concerned with the heart. The psalmist says that God desires truth in the inward parts. Above and beyond everything else, God desires truth in the inward parts. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section that we've been covering for the past few weeks, Jesus takes the time to address the true interpretation of the law. Remember, Jesus is the revelation of all things. That Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And he reveals and teaches and shows us the heart of God. And he tells us that the righteousness that God requires and is looking for is primarily a heart righteousness. Everything flows from the heart. And Jesus wants us to understand that we must not only watch what we do, not only our actions, but we must also watch what we feel and what we think and what we say. Our desires, our attitudes, our motives, our intentions, our thoughts, they matter to God. God is looking, God is watching, God is aware, and God will judge accordingly. Accordingly. And the Lord begins to tell us, and this is what we've been looking at these past few weeks. He tells us that we must not only keep our hands from committing murder, but he also says you must also guard your heart and your words from committing murder. That oftentimes we think of murder as something external, outward, and it is. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus says it goes much deeper than that. You can commit murder with your heart, anger, hate. You can commit murder with your words, gossip, insults. We also saw that the Lord taught us that we must not only keep our bodies from committing adultery, but we must also guard our eyes and our thoughts from committing adultery. That lust is not only committed externally, but above and beyond everything else, is committed internally. We got to guard our hearts. We got to guard our minds. Jesus tells us external righteousness is not good enough. God is looking for internal righteousness. How we need to hear that. Amen? Because oftentimes we like to justify ourselves. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I'm a pretty good person. Right? And we always hear, God is going to accept me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty righteous compared to him, compared to them. What about compared to God? Are you righteous compared to God? Are you righteous in the sight of God? Do you meet God's standard? Jesus tells us, no, you don't. You don't. You don't meet God's standard. You don't meet God's righteousness, because you can look good on the outside and you can fool man. But Jesus says, God looks at the heart. You know what God says about our heart? That it's deceitful, that it's wicked above all things. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the very righteousness of God himself given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And this morning, we as believers were justified in the sight of God. Hey, this morning we are righteous, not because of something we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And that's the glory and beauty of the gospel. And so this morning for our text, the Lord is going to continue to give the true interpretation of the law. And we're going to still be on this for a few more weeks. And what the Lord now does is he focuses his attention on marriage and divorce. And it's not by coincidence that the Lord first talked about lust and adultery, and then the Lord goes into marriage and divorce. But everything just fits perfectly. And this is what we need to understand. Understand the context. In Jesus' time, like today, there was a lot of misunderstanding on what the law of God had to say about marriage and about divorce. And so what the Lord does, in very brief words, but as we're going to see, very profound words, the Lord begins to give us an understanding of what God thinks about this sacred institution that we call marriage. What does God say about marriage? How we need to hear that this morning, because we hear a lot of views on marriage in the media, in the movies, secular literature. But this morning, we got to survey the scriptures and we got to see and understand what God really thinks about this holy union between a man and a woman. So we're going to talk about marriage this morning. Amen? And if you're married this morning, you're going to be blessed. And if you're not married this morning, you're going to be double blessed, because you're going to realize what is waiting for you. You're going to be blown away. You're going to be like, praise the living God. And so I want to share with you this morning four biblical truths, and I want to emphasize that. These are biblical truths. They're not truths you're going to hear from Oprah, from the media, from a secular literature, from the compadre, right? The tía or tío who hates their husband or hates their wife, who says that their wife is a cross and not a crown. No, these are biblical truths that we're going to get from the Word of God. And this is God's heart concerning marriage. And so let's get started. And I'm going to invite you to open up with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, we will read. And the first point we want to look at concerning marriage is that marriage is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 23 says this: So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the first biblical truth that I want to share with you this morning concerning marriage, it's marriage is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Since the very beginning, and we just read it, the Bible teaches us that God created marriage, that God established marriage, that God instituted marriage. Listen, marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's creation. Marriage is God's institution. And because of that, marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. Marriage is consecrated. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And so when you talk about marriage and when you begin to form your view on marriage, the first thing you not need to understand is that marriage is a divine institution. Marriage is a divine institution. It began with God. It finds its origin in God. It finds its source from God. It was God who originally made the human race male and female. How many can say amen to that? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It was God who commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. Praise God. Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go on a honeymoon and fill the earth and subdue it." It was God who declared in Genesis 2:18, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." It was God who brought the first bride to the first husband and established the first family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, we learn that God brought her to the man. And it's God's word that declares in Genesis 2, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the first thing we want to see and understand about marriage is sacred. It's holy. It's consecrated. And that's why we refer to it as holy matrimony. Holy matrimony, because it finds its very origin and source in God Almighty. You know, John Stott, the great English scholar and theologian, he defined marriage this way. He said, "Marriage is a divine institution between a man and a woman by which God makes permanently one these two people who decisively and publicly leave their parents in order to form a new unit of society and then become one flesh." I love that definition, that marriage is a divine institution that God established, that God founded, and that God, as we shall see, blesses. And listen to this. We got to say this. We got to be men and women of conviction. Because God created marriage, he is the only one who can define marriage. Did you hear that? Because God created marriage, because God is the author, the source, the origin of marriage, he's the only one who can define it. No court, no legislation can change what God has already established and what God has already ordained. And God says it's between a male and a female. That's the word of God. That is God's commandment. And that is what God has established. And listen to this. Our understanding and our view of marriage, it must not come from the media. It must not come from the movies or from secular material. But it needs to come from God himself. And it needs to come from his holy word. God is the author of marriage. And because of that, he's told us everything we need to know about it. In his word, to have a successful marriage, to have a blessed marriage, whether or not you're thinking about getting married, God has shown us everything. All the principles, all the guidelines, all the instructions about marriage. And we got to turn to him. And we got to look to him and we got to obey him when it comes to marriage. Because if not, we are doomed for failure. We need to understand that. We're so influenced by the media, right? We're so influenced by the movies. We're so influenced by the coworkers and by the family members. And right now what's going on is there's just an attack on marriage, on the Institute of Marriage. And everything you hear, everything you see, everything you read, it's all negative when it comes to marriage. And I hate that. I despise that because marriage is holy. It's sacred. It's beautiful. It was created by God. Can God create anything bad? Can God make and establish and form anything that is harmful to us? I think not. Sacred. Let's continue. I can be on that all morning, but I would be cheating you from some other points, and I don't want to do that. Marriage is special. Not only is it sacred, marriage is special. And as a married man, I can say amen to that. Hebrews 13:4. Let's look at Hebrews 13:4. Please turn there with me. And let's look at the second point. Marriage is special. Hebrews 13:4 says this. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so the second biblical truth I want to share with you this morning concerning marriage is that it's special. Marriage is special. The author of the Hebrews tells us that marriage is honorable, that marriage is beautiful, that marriage is a blessing, that marriage is a gift from God. That marriage is exciting. And how we need to hear that this morning from the word. Don't listen to the perverted, twisted, demonic view being promoted by our society and culture concerning marriage. It's demonic. Listen to God who tells us that marriage is honorable. We just read it. That's the word of God. That's inspired word of God. Marriage, it's a blessing. And listen to this, my single brothers and sisters. Marriage should be desired by all. Man, if you desire a wife or a husband, praise God. That's the way God built you. That's what God placed in your heart. It's natural. It's beautiful. You know, so often You know, young sisters, young brothers, you know, they feel a little bad. They feel a little guilty because they desire a husband, desire a wife. You know, they feel like, oh, does that mean I'm not content with Jesus? I just got to be content. I just got to be content. No. Don't be content. Seek out a husband and wife on God's time and according to God's will, because God created it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, you're not sinning desiring a husband, desiring a wife. It's not a sin. Doesn't mean you're less spiritual. It just means that you're having those desires that God created in you. God established within your heart. And marriage, it's special. Special. Look at Proverbs 18:22. You don't have to turn there, but let's just do a cross-reference. Solomon says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Solomon would continue in Proverbs 5:18 by saying, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And I'll even add, and God forgive me for adding to his word, but you can rejoice in the wife of your later days too. If you're a little older, you can still rejoice. You can still rejoice. You don't have to be young just to rejoice in your wife. Amen. You know, in the book of Genesis, we read something very interesting in the creation story. Read Genesis 1 when you have an opportunity. And over again, you're going to see these words pop up. And God saw that it was good. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw that everything he made, and indeed, it was very good. So over and over, as God is creating the world, we see over and over that pronouncement that everything God created was good, perfect, holy, right. But when you get to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, verse 18, we read something that really catches our attention. And this is what we read. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. And why does that catch our attention? Because you got to read it with the backdrop of chapter 1. So over and over, you read the words, God saw it was good. God saw it was good. God saw it was good. And then you get to chapter 2, verse 18, and these words just hit you like a truck. It is not good. What's not good? That the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God pronounced everything good in his creation except for man being alone. And I say amen to that. Therefore, because of that, God created a woman, the woman, to be a fitting helpmate for the man. And what did God do? God brought Adam and Eve together in holy matrimony. And listen to this. You got to get this. You have to. And it would be in each other, husband and wife, that they would find a unique fulfillment and a special satisfaction that they couldn't find anywhere else. In marriage, and it's a mystery, but some way, somehow, supernaturally, you find a unique fulfillment. You find a special satisfaction that you cannot find anywhere else. And so the second thing I say to you, in spite of what people might tell you, there's a lot of marriage bashers out there. But God tells us this morning that marriage is special. Marriage is honorable. And marriage is a beautiful experience. It's all these things and so much more. But listen to this. I got to qualify that statement. When you play by God's rules and when you submit to His commandments, that's the key in marriage. Why has there been so many broken marriages? Why has there been so many divorces? It's because people have ignored the Word of God, the instruction book, and they want to play by their own rules, thinking they know better than God, thinking they know more than God, thinking they know what works better than God, and they disobey His commandments. They disobey His rules, His instructions, and it only leads to destruction. And so marriage is special. It's a blessing. It's honorable. It's something you should desire. But you got to play by God's rules. You got to submit to His commandments. And what does God say? Well, one of the things He says is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the wives don't really like that. They feel that the word is picking on them. They don't like the word submit. But listen to this, my sisters, my wives. You're not my wife, but you know what I mean when I say that. I would rather have that verse than this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You think you got a lot of responsibility? Try loving someone like Christ loves the church. Amen. And husbands, I say this, if you love your wife like Christ loves the church, she is going to love to submit to you and to serve you. Because if you're loving her like Christ loved the church, you're going to be serving her. You're going to be blessing her. You're going to be there for her. And it works together. And those are the rules we got to play by. And by God's grace, play by those rules. Amen. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is special. Let's look at the third thing. Marriage is set in stone. Marriage is set in stone. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew 5. Let's read again what we started our study with. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. And let's read the words of the Lord Jesus again. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Got a little technical difficulty, but we're okay, family. So the third biblical truth that I want to share and that we want to look at concerning marriage is that marriage is set in stone. Now, what do I mean by that? That's just another way of saying marriage is permanent. Marriage is lifelong. Marriage is a lasting covenant between a man and a woman. It must not be broken. What God has ordained, what God has instituted, and what God has brought together, no man or no woman has the right to break apart. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 6, the Lord would also say concerning marriage, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And the reason why the Lord brings this up here in Matthew is because in Jesus' time, like today, many of the religious leaders, they had a liberal view of marriage. They had a very lighthearted, watered down, easy view of marriage in divorce. In the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, God permitted divorce under certain circumstances. Now, we need to understand that God never commanded it, God never condoned it, but God allowed it under certain circumstances and conditions to protect the people, especially the woman. God permitted it to protect and to keep his people from going crazy with it. However, what happened over time, the religious leaders, they began to misinterpret the word of God. And they begin to focus more on tradition than truth. And they begin to teach that a man is able to divorce his wife for any reason. And it got so ridiculous that they believed and taught that if the man didn't like the woman's cooking, he can divorce her. That if the woman and the wife burnt his food, he can divorce her. Can you imagine your wife serving you breakfast and she burns the bacon? And you said, I'm getting a divorce. And that's what they thought. They even taught that if the man didn't find his wife attractive any longer, he could divorce her. But the Lord here in verses 31 and 32, he's giving us the true interpretation of the law. He says, this is God's heart. This is God's will. This is God's commandments, that if a man divorces his wife or vice versa, except on the grounds of unfaithfulness, he commits adultery. God hates divorce. It's sacred. It's special. And in God's eyes, it's set in stone. But I have to say that we read, and the Bible does teach, that on the grounds of infidelity, if one of the partners cheat and are unfaithful, then God does permit divorce. And it is not a sin. Now, does that mean you should run and get a divorce? I would say no. God can heal. God could restore. But God understands how difficult things could be. And God does permit a divorce on those grounds. And Paul also, I need to share this for your instruction and benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul even tells us that if a Christian brother or sister are married with a non-believer, and if that non-believing spouse chooses to desert them, leave them, or divorce them, Paul tells us that is okay. That is not a sin in the sight of God. And so the scriptures teach that on the grounds of infidelity or on the grounds of a desertion by an unbelieving spouse, divorce is not a sin. But for any other reason and on any other grounds, it's a serious violation of the word of God. It's against God's will, and it's a sin in the sight of God. You know, sadly, in our culture, in our society, many people are straying and shunning away from the idea of marriage being permanent. They've accepted a less permanent style of marriage. You know, nowadays, people are married for better or for worse, but they're not married for long. Not married for long. You know, the statistics show that approximately half of marriages today will end in divorce. And that saddens my heart, because that's not God's will. That's not God's heart. According to God and according to his divine plan, marriage is for life. It's a lifelong covenant. And I just want to say that, and I want to stress that, and I want to add that you're going to have to fight for your marriage if it's going to make it, because yes, it gets difficult. Yes, problems arise. Yes, there are disagreements. Yes, there are temptations to throw in the towel. But know this, by God's grace, you can make it. You can make it. By God's grace, you can make it. You got to fight for your marriage. You got to invest time in your marriage. You got to be willing to put in the work for your marriage. Because it's set in stone, till death do us part. You know, when I told my wife those words, I took them serious. I wasn't just reciting what my dad was telling me to recite. That was a promise and a covenant that I made before God, and that I made before my wife, and that I made before the witnesses on that day. Does that mean it's easy? Does that mean it's a walk in the park? No way. No way. Marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult. No, my dad often describes marriage the first couple of years as two bulls coming together, right? Hitting head. Have you guys ever seen those mountain goats that they just love to ram each other? That's marriage first couple of years. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. And you can do it, family. You can do it. In the name of Jesus, you can make it. And I have to say this morning also. Got to be sensitive to my family this morning. If you have experienced a divorce this morning, if you're listening, if you're watching this online, and if you have experienced a divorce, I got to let you know that God can bring healing, that God can bring restoration, and that God can make all things new. There's still hope for you in the name of Jesus. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is special. Marriage is set in stone. And we'll end with the fourth point. Marriage is symbolic. Marriage is symbolic. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And we will finish up with the reading of verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Paul says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says this word, these words: this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so the fourth truth I want to share with you concerning marriage is that marriage is symbolic. Marriage is symbolic of Christ and the church. Well, what do I mean by that, family? I simply mean this. Earthly marriage serves as a beautiful picture. At the end of the day, marriage is a picture of Christ's union and relationship with his church. That's what marriage is. Earthly marriage between a husband and wife is a picture, and it's symbolic of Jesus' relationship with his church. The Bible teaches us that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are his bride, and he is our heavenly husband. We're the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ if you're in Christ. And so ultimately, everyone this morning is married, right? And for my single family, you can say amen to that. Ultimately, everyone is married if you're in Christ. Because marriage, it's a picture of the church's relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are his bride. He is our husband. And listen to this, okay? As our husband, as our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ has made a commitment, okay? He's made a vow to you to protect you from danger, to guide you in the right path, to provide for you in all your needs, to comfort you in pain, in times of sorrow and to faithfully love you unconditionally. He's made a covenant to you. Jesus Christ has made vows to you. And just picture when you're at a wedding, right? And you have the husband saying the vows and the wife saying the vows. That's what Jesus has done. He's made a covenant, a commitment that he is your husband. And he will fulfill all the duties of his position. But there's more to that. Because not only is he our husband, but we're his bride. And so guess what? We have responsibilities too. As his bride, we need to submit to him. We need to submit to the Lord. As his bride, we must stay faithful to him. We must have not eyes for others. We must not have love for others. We must not be distracted by others. But we need to stay faithful to our husband. As his bride, we must serve him. Serve him in love. Serve him in joy. Serve him with passion and excitement. As his bride, we must passionately love him and enjoy him. As his bride, we must have only eyes for him and him alone. Because he's our beloved. Jesus is our beloved, and we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And every thought, every emotion, every feeling must be directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite my brother to come up. And this morning, I end by just saying this. Family, I charge you, I exhort you this morning, be obsessed with your husband. Be passionate for your Savior. Be in love with Jesus Christ. Listen, okay, some will understand. Some will think I'm weird by saying this, but I'm going to say it. With Jesus, every day is a honeymoon. With Jesus, every day. Nobody's more glorious than Jesus. Brad Pitt has nothing on Jesus. No one has done more for you than Jesus. He's done a lot more than bring you flowers on Valentine's. I'll tell you that much. No one will love you more than Jesus. No one will treat you better than Jesus. Stay faithful to Jesus. Stay true to Jesus. Stay committed to Jesus. For one day you'll see him face to face. And one day the Bible promises that we will have a marriage celebration. That one day we will go to the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And one day we will see our husband face to face. And one day he will take us by the hand. And one day we will be joined to him forever. And one day he will take us to his Father's house. But until that day, we must stay faithful. We must stay true. We must stay committed. We must be willing to fight for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to fight for your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to put time? Are you willing to put effort? Are you willing to make sacrifices for Jesus? Because that's what he asks. That's what he expects. That's the cost of the Christian walk. Sacrifice. Marriage is all about sacrifice. It's the same in the Christian walk. It's all about sacrifice. But in the end, it's all worth it. The end, it's all worth it. The end, it's all worth it. In the end, it's all worth it. Every sacrifice, every effort, every work you place in your marriage, you place in your relationship with Jesus Christ by God's grace, in the end, it's all worth it. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is special. Marriage is set in stone. And marriage is symbolic. That is the truth of marriage. And may we never forget that. God bless you, family. What if we give a clap offering to the Lord?